So this morning I want to talk with you about Christmas presents, not Christmas presents. The other day I was at the dentist. It was the 28th of December, and I've been going to Dr. Rempel for many years, and he's been poking around my mouth, and I still don't understand a word that he says when he's talking to his hygienist about what's going on inside. And so he was using all this dentist talk, and then he started to talk about Christmas. And then I started to think to myself, this is a language I understand. And this is what Dr. Rempel said to his hygienist. He said, you know, now it's the 28th of December. We had all of those days preparing for Christmas, and now it's behind us. And that's when I put my hand up and he took the probe out of my mouth and I said, it's not over yet, Dr. Rempel. It's only the third day of Christmas. When you're a Catholic, you get to celebrate this for 12 days. I was wearing my collar. He knows I'm a priest. And then Dr. Rempel said to me, he said, I didn't know that. And I was married at Sacred Heart Church. And so he had had a Catholic wedding. He's not Catholic himself, but his wife comes from a Catholic family. But he didn't know that the Christmas season actually goes on beyond the 25th of December. Enter our lone Christmas tree. What a sad Christmas tree this is. And I can almost imagine this Christmas tree saying, I have served my purpose. Now that there are no more presents, there's no longer a need for my presence. And yet for us, that's not true. Evidence number one, Christmas trees are still here and they'll be here until the Feast of the Epiphany. Because as Christians, we celebrate this wonderful time of the year, and today is actually the midpoint of the Christmas season. And as we celebrate the midpoint of Christmas, we honor in a very special way Our Lady, Mary, the Mother of God. And so when we think about this solemnity to Our Lady, I was brought to this beautiful quote from St. Augustine. St. Augustine, by the way, died in the year 430. And listen to the words that he gave in a beautiful Christmas homily. God loves us, let us celebrate the festive day on which he who is the great and eternal day came down from the great and endless day of eternity to enter into our short day of time. This is the heart of this season. God, the eternal one, entered into our short day of time, and he asked for the cooperation of a Jewish teenage girl named Mary. And because Mary gave her yes to the Lord, she is, as we celebrate, the spouse of the Holy Spirit of God. And how the Holy Spirit, working in and through Our Lady, not only allowed for the Savior to come forth from her, but it helped us to understand this theme that is at the very heart of Christianity. And it goes up on the screen now. God loves us so much that he made us in his own image and likeness. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 1, that we are made in the image and likeness of God, male and female. He created us. But here's what we call the incarnation, God entering into our world. When redeeming us, he loved us so much that he made himself in our image. That's the heart. That's the magic. This is the mystery of Christmas, that we have been made in God's image, but then because that image has been distorted, God chose to make himself in your image and in my image to become one of us. And so today, at the beginning of this new year, I love the fact that the first reading of the year from the Old Testament is the oldest blessing that was entrusted to a priest. Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first priest, is given these words that are to be said, and they are said perpetually. When people ask me to bless them on their birthday or for another special blessing, I will often use these words of Aaron, the first priest. And these are words that the Lord wants to continue to speak into our lives. So what I would like to do this morning is just to ponder with you briefly what this blessing means. And it begins with these beautiful words: "The Lord bless you and keep you." This is the essence of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. To know God's blessing is to understand that God wants us to cooperate with Him as what we would call those who are sub-creators. God is the only one who can create out of nothing. But out of what He creates, He then says to us, "I want to bless you because I want you to know that you can participate with me in this work of creative beauty." Who did that more than Our Lady? When she gave her yes to the angel, she was the very one through whom this remarkable work of creation was able to happen. But when we understand that we are to be partners with God in this creative process, it has a way of touching our lives that inspires us. I'd like to use an example that is, I hope, illustrative of this participation in creation that we are invited to do. At this time of the year, the art form that is most fully expressed is music. And it's the art form I know something about because I have a background in music. And so one of the things that's remarkable about music is there are certain givens that are just there. They are realities of the musical landscape. But with that reality, the kinds of creativity that can then be incorporated to make music sound in so many different ways. So what are the givens of music? Well, the chromatic scale, for one. In music, there are 12 notes. And what is so beautiful about that is then we think of the number 12 in a spiritual sense. It's interesting that there are the 12 tribes, there are the 12 apostles, there are the 12 days of Christmas. In Revelation chapters 21 and 22, there are repeated 12s. In the eternal city, in the New Jerusalem, that place that is our destiny, there are 12 gates, and within each gate, there are 12 angels for each of those gates. The walls of the New Jerusalem are adorned with 12 precious stones. In the middle of the city is the tree of life with 12 different kinds of fruit. The number 12 is intrinsic to music. The number 12 is intrinsic to our Catholic faith. But that's not all. The other thing to consider is in music, there are called key signatures. There are 7 flat ones, 7 sharp ones on the major and minor side, so making a total of 28. The thing I want to point out is in the number 7. And then the other thing that's sort of neat, if you look at the white keys on the keyboard, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There are 7 white keys within each octave. Now think about this for a minute. The number 7 is a number, spiritual number for us. There are the 7 sacraments. There are the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are the 7 deadly sins. There are the 7 lively virtues. There are the 7 days of the week. And so this interplay between 12 and 7 is everywhere in our faith, and it is at the very foundation of music. One last thing. Look at the black keys, 2 and 3. We understand that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and that we understand that God is Trinitarian, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is something about music where you might think, "Father, you're just too over the top. You're a priest. Of course you're singing it this way." And that might be the case, but isn't it worth considering, why is music like this? Why is it created this way? Why are these the givens of what are called the rudiments of music? I would suggest because music is a particular expression of how we cooperate with God in the work of being co-creators. Now, some of you might notice here at St. Peter's, we sing a lot, and we sing all the verses of the hymns. We don't use the first hymn and the last hymn as a way to get the priest just to the front of the church and then get him out at the end. Music is integral, and you don't have to have a great voice in order to sing. Sing! St. Augustine said, "Those who sing pray twice." And in heaven, we will be singing a lot. And you might thank me and say, Father, thank you so much for helping us get ready for the song of heaven by having us sing at St. Peter's. Singing is so, so important. And it's a way for us to know the blessing of God and to be kept in his care. So the Lord bless you and keep you. May you understand that he wants you to participate with him in his creative work. And then the second part of this beautiful prayer: the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Remember, I said at the beginning of the homily that we are made in God's image in creation, but Jesus is made in our image in redemption. That's exactly what this part of the blessing is about: the face of Jesus Christ shining upon us. Because you see, what Jesus desires for you and me is that we are going to grow up to maturity in Christ. St. Paul says that in a way, the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament was kind of like Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins with Jane and Michael Banks, that she was their nanny. She cared for them. She looked after them. And St. Paul says the Old Testament is kind of like the nanny, but it's to bring us to maturity in Christ, so that when we come to a full adult life in Christ, we don't need the nanny anymore, because the Lord God is working in our lives, because his face is shining upon us. We are able to understand his graciousness. The word graciousness could be understood as the gift of his presence. And those people who are growing in their relationship with Jesus are saying, yes, I love the fact, Jesus, that I can encounter you, that your face is shining upon me, and that your gracious love is imparting to me a sense of meaning and purpose and grounding in my life, for which I am so grateful. And then we come to the third part of our prayer. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the closest English word to this word that is here translated as countenance would be either presence or mouth. Interesting, that the Lord will lift up his mouth upon you. Why? Because from the mouth of God breathes forth the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what happened with Our Lady, that his presence, his voice, his mouth breathed upon her so that she received the Holy Spirit in order to conceive the Savior of the world. Those people who are growing in the Lord, who are understanding more and more what it is to know the blessing of the Lord, are like the shepherds in today's reading. What happened for them? In a very real way, the Spirit of the living God was breathed upon them, and they went to the manger. They saw the Savior, and from there they then went out into the world to proclaim this message. I've mentioned this before, but it's another beautiful dimension of the gospel that I want you to remember, or maybe to hear for the first time. These were not just any shepherds. The shepherds outside of Bethlehem had a particular responsibility. Year by year, they were to raise the 300,000 lambs that would be sacrificed at the time of the Passover. And so these shepherds, whose whole life was given over to the raising of lambs, go to the stable, they go to the manger, and they see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When we invite the Lord to come into our lives, to allow for the Holy Spirit to be breathed within us, we can then come to have this deeper, abiding peace. In the word of Scripture, the word peace means God's ordering of our life. That's what it means to have peace, to come more and more into an understanding out of the disorder that is so often the experience of life. As we know his blessing, his order is something that we then discover in turn. And that then brings us to affirming once more what Our Lady always did. she pondered the wonder of the incarnation. That's why Christmas never grows old. That's why every year we are invited into this position, into this stance, into this way of living, like Our Lady, who treasured all of these things in her heart. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, it is my prayer for you today that the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, because it's all about Christmas presents. It's not about Christmas presents. May you have a blessed new year.